listening to the CCA Podcast.
It's Mother's Day. It's a day to celebrate moms. I think it is really interesting. I've stated this on different occasions. It's specifically called Mother's Day singular. The position of the apostrophe. It's not talking about motherhood in general, but it's a day to celebrate our mom. You know, my Mother's Day, and to remember this crucial, important person in my life. Of course, like many of you, my mom has gone to be with Jesus. And so I don't get to celebrate my mom in quite the same way anymore, but I will get to celebrate with her eternally when Jesus returns. And that is a marvelous thing. That'll be a Mother's Day in a really big way. It'll be a Jesus Day, you know. It'll just be a great day. So how many of you men, I've asked this question before, but I'm going to ask it again. How many of you men or children got up and got breakfast for your wife this morning? Well, not very many. So, but you know, I know it's tough. It's hard work, and I almost didn't pull it off this morning because you know I was working on the sermon and I was late in preparation and I'd gotten up early at 5:30 and I thought, well, I'll have plenty of time to get Karen breakfast, and then before I knew it, down she came. And I usually try to, surprise her sleeping, and that didn't work out. But she went back up to bed, and I brought her breakfast. She did get her own coffee. But I did have candy and a little plant, and so you can cheer. No, you don't. No, it's all right. We are going to focus in on Mother's Day today and on moms. If you're new here or haven't been here very much, we've been actually all through this year, we've been reading the Daily Bible in chronological order, and this Tuesday we begin in Proverbs, and so today I thought it would be entirely appropriate to look at some of the themes in the book of Proverbs and to tie those into Mother's Day. And of course, one of the most important and memorable, actually, Proverbs in the book is Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, which states, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Now, I don't know if you really want necessarily a chain to adorn your neck or a garland to grace your head, but these are aspects of honor and beauty. A garland to grace your head is something that is a recognition. It's a point of honor in the eyes of others, and a chain to adorn your neck is something. Well, actually, Karen, when we first got married, she gave me. How many of you remember the time when guys were into gold chains and wearing them around their necks? You know, we got married in 1980, and so Karen thought, all right, I want to give Steve a chain to adorn his neck. And so she, and actually it's kind of a funny story, and I think I've told it before, but she gave me this long box, and so I took it, it was before our wedding, and I said, oh, you got me a watch, and I opened it up, and it was a gold chain, and I went, whoop. because I wasn't necessarily really wanting a chain to adorn my neck. But if we listen to our parents' teaching, we're given honor and beauty. There's something that is significant in the way that it changes our life. And as I've been looking at the book of Proverbs and thinking about what the principles are that are to be found in this book, it reminded me that this is actually a book of virtues. It's talking about not just knowledge in the sense of having understanding and grasping things. It's really talking about moral fortitude and moral grounding. And the most important gift that you can give your kids is actually to instill character in their lives. And that's what this book is all about. It's about instilling character. Now, instilling character into the lives of our children is a very difficult task. It's not one that is easy, and it's not one that any of us as parents can do on our own. In fact, that's why one of the reasons why we need the body of Christ around us so significantly, because it's more than just what any two individuals can do as mom and dad. We need the models. We need the examples. We need other people who are speaking into the character and the fabric of the lives of our children. But one of the greatest gifts that we can possibly give our kids is to transfer wisdom to them. And wisdom has to do with character more than it has to do with knowledge. A fool, in the biblical sense of the word, is someone who lacks moral discretion, who doesn't understand the impact of his or her behavior on the lives of others. Someone who is consumed with their own interests rather than with the interests of others. And so wisdom is learning to relate in a social manner, in a loving manner, in a God-fearing manner in the context of life. Aristotle and Plato, interestingly, identified four cardinal virtues. And I thought it would be interesting today to kind of focus in on those four cardinal virtues, because they show up in the Proverbs in a very significant way. And so some of the kids love to like guess what the fill in the blanks are in the sermons. And so if you take your bulletin right now and look at the sermon notes, some of you who studied philosophy, you know what these four cardinal virtues are, and you could fill it in. But anybody know what the first cardinal virtue is? The definition is care, caution, good judgment, as well as wisdom in looking ahead. It's the virtue of prudence. It's the virtue of prudence. Prudence is care, caution, and good judgment, as well as wisdom in looking ahead. Any of you who are familiar with using Microsoft Office and those products know that, you know, you can right-click on a word, and boom, it's going to, you know, bring up a definition. And mine automatically defaults to Encarta Dictionary. And I thought it was really fascinating that when I right-clicked on prudence, what do you think came up? No definition available. I'm like, what? You know, this is a central theme. There was no, in the Encarta Dictionary, it didn't even have a definition for prudence. It goes to show that this term has kind of gone out of vogue. We don't really pay attention to it anymore. But prudence is really at the heart of wisdom, because prudence is practical wisdom. It's the ability to discern right actions and right thinking in particular situations. If we want anything in our kids, we want them to be prudent, to be able to make wise decisions based on the circumstance they find themselves in. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believe anything." Boy, isn't that a word for the internet days? You know, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Or another, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. You see, there are many dangers in life in relationship to the pathway that we walk in. And what we want our kids to do is to look ahead and to be able to envision, oh, wait a minute, there could be danger there. I need to divert my steps. A prudent child or a prudent individual looks ahead. Here's another one. I don't know if I put it up on the screen or not, but the prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. A prudent person is not going to be always talking, saying everything that they know. Prudence is the central cardinal of virtue because a prudent individual is applying wisdom on a daily basis in every circumstance of their life situation. The next cardinal virtue is the virtue of justice. Justice is fairness or reasonableness, especially in the way that people are treated or decisions are made. What we're longing to do as parents is to raise our kids in such a way that they are people of justice and who treat others fairly and justly and can discern what is a just direction and what's an unjust direction. Proverbs 3:27, right at the very beginning of Proverbs, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you." One of the things that we want to help our kids to do is to understand that what generosity looks like, what it means to not withhold from someone in need. One of the great challenges of a parent, especially of young parents, and Steph's going to come up here in a little bit. You have two young children, and I think you recognize, and maybe you'll talk about it. I don't know what you're going to talk about, but you know, some kids are naturally generous, and then other kids are much more, "No, I want it. It's me, mine." You know, and part of the challenge of a parent is helping our kids to develop the quality of generosity. That's part of justice. It's this idea of fairness in the way that we treat others. When justice is done, Proverbs 21:15 says, "It brings joy to the righteous and terror to evildoers." Justice is not always, for those who are walking on the wrong path, justice is not a happy moment. And that's part of what we teach our kids as well. Here's another one. I thought it was so fitting in view of our contemporary culture and all of the emphasis on bullying and avoiding a bullying kind of mentality. "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter." Okay, I get it. This is a little, it's like, whoa, those being led away to death, those staggering towards slaughter, those are pretty heavy words. I think there's a bit of hyperbole here. Basically, it's anyone who's in trouble. When you see a person who's in trouble, rescue them. Step up for them. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it?" Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Basically, what the writer of Proverbs or of this proverb is saying is that, hey, if there is danger that is befalling a certain individual, if they are being dragged away, if in the sense of bullying, if they're being bullied, and you just turn away and ignore it, do you think that God is going to just ignore that about you? You have a responsibility to step up. Some of you are aware that this week, a new situation of a little boy named Gabe, picture here. You've probably seen him on the news. He hung himself in January. He was 8 years old with a necktie. And just this week, some of the video of what happened 2 days previous to it came out. He had an incident that happened in the bathroom of his school. And so you can go ahead and show that. So he's the kid with the hoodie. He walks in, and another kid, it's hard to tell if he hit him and pulled him into the wall but anyway, so Gabe is laying here. He's laying on the ground. And the kid, we'll just watch it a little bit. Looks like some kids are, you know, kind of trying to test what's going on. Some kids actually come up and kick him. That kid there, you know, kicked him. The interesting thing is that, you know, these kids are just walking in and out. This kid, he lies there for 7 minutes in the bathroom. Now watch this. There's an adult, see, right outside. But none of the kids tell the adult that Gabe is laying there on the ground. And this just continues like that. That's fine, Libby, that's probably enough. It just continues like that. You watch it for 7 minutes until finally an adult is notified. Things that happen in the world can become teaching moments for us with our kids in terms of, hey, when you see a circumstance like that, the Proverbs themselves are saying, if you see someone being dragged away to death, okay, you're not seeing him being dragged away to death. But here's a kid, his head has been smashed, he's laying there unconscious on the floor, and if you just simply walk over him, or if you kick him, or if you, you know, make fun of him somehow as he's lying there, do you think that your Creator is just going to simply ignore that? That, see, this word has something to say about that. And we help to instill character of justice into the lives of our children. The third cardinal virtue, according to Plato and Aristotle, is fortitude. Fortitude. Fortitude is the strength and endurance to stand in a difficult or painful situation. How many of you had the opportunity of listening to President Trump's commencement address at Liberty University yesterday? Did you get a chance to listen to it? I thought he did a really good job in that context. And one of the things that Trump talked about, which is standard fare in most commencement addresses, is what? Never give up. Keep pushing forward. It's a reminder of this cardinal virtue of fortitude, that life is difficult. life is pain, Highness. And anyone who says differently is just out to sell you something. You guys are not like, the light of recognition is not coming on. That's Princess Bride. Come on. Okay. Life is difficult. But fortitude, this virtue that we want to instill in our children, is the capacity to keep going, to press ahead, even in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of pain. There are an awful lot of proverbs dealing with the subject of fortitude, especially in regard to work and the work ethic. So one of the classics is what? Consider the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its harvest, or gathers its food at harvest. You know, one of the things that the Proverbs do is they're calling our attention to insights out of nature. And so One of those insights is simply to go and look at the ants. One of the greatest things we can do with our kids is like, okay, let's look at these ants. Now look at them. They're moving along in rows. They're carrying, you know, big loads on top of their heads. You know, there's little white flecks or pieces of sand. They're coming in and out of their is it a nest? An ant hill. What are we? Yeah, they're coming in and out of their dwelling, their house, their aunt's house, and they're working, and they don't have anybody commanding them. We can say to our children, "That's exactly what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to work, even when I'm not there to tell you what to do." You know. I'm being a little sarcastic here, but that quality of fortitude, of pushing ahead. There are others, 12:11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. There is a phantasmical kind of quality of young people sometimes where it's like, oh yeah, well, you know, I know I'm going to be able to get rich. I know that if I just play these video games enough, I'm going to be able to get a job as a video game programmer, and man, I'm going to make it rich. And it's like, well, you know, those who work their land, maybe there needs to be a little bit more careful consideration here. Chasing fantasies doesn't really make sense. Or, this is a great one for teenagers, do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. I mean, just practicalities of fortitude. The fourth cardinal virtue is temperance. Temperance, a lot of times, one of the first definitions that came up in relationship to temperance when I clicked on it was abstinence from alcohol. It's like, well, okay, no, it's temperance is more than just abstinence from alcohol. It's self-restraint in the face of temptation or desire. Every single one of us has issues in our lives where we are tempted, where there's desire that's going to push us down a certain path, and that ability to hold back, self-restraint in the face of temptation or desire is one of the cardinal virtues. And in order to live out self-restraint, caution is called for. So, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Temperance doesn't grow in us unless we're hanging around temperate people. And if we're hanging around intemperate people, there's going to be a tendency for us to blow off the steam. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. We don't have cities whose walls are broken through, but we can go through a city where you see basically it falling into disrepair. You can point to pictures of Detroit, you know, where whole blocks are falling into disrepair, and point to that as a parent and say, you know, son, daughter, those who lack restraint have holes in their houses. It doesn't do what it's meant to do. There's no protection there. Now, virtues like these are not just things we learn about. Aristotle said we become just by the practice of just actions. We self-controlled by exercising self-control. Courageous by performing acts of courage. The Bible admonishes us to live out these activities. And how do we encourage our children to do that? Well, I've got a panel of experts that I've asked. It just kind of happened this way that we so Livy, yeah, come on down. The pastor's wives are going to come, and they're going to share practical illustrations out of the lives of their own children in relationship to inspiring wisdom. So come on up, and we'll get you microphones here. So, all right. So the interesting thing is, you know, we've got pastors' wives who are at various stages in relationship to the raising of their own children. And so, whoops, I got to get my notes. Steph, I think I'm going to start with you because you're the youngest. And so based on where your kids are at right now in their development, what does it look like to try to instill wisdom or character into their lives?
Oh, man. So I've got an almost 2-year-old. Penelope turns 2 tomorrow. And I've got an almost 5-year-old, Tucker. And I think for us, Matt and I were talking about it a little bit, repetition is a big one for us, just being consistent. And what's interesting about kids is you can set a rule or you can set a boundary and make a statement, or you can explain it. And that's more the instilling wisdom for us. Kind of, I guess, a funny example, Tucker had seen someone smoking a cigarette. And so he asked me what it was and what it was doing. And so I began a conversation about what it was and how it could affect your body. And we're driving down the road the other day, and he goes, Mom, I see someone with a fire stick. And I said, what? I said, what are they doing with it? He said, they're smoking on it. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So I think a big one for us is, you know, we're busy, we're distracted. He could have a question, and I can brush it off with a quick answer, or I can take advantage of the moment and instill wisdom by explaining myself and explaining why we have that boundary or why we have that rule. So I think a big part of it is taking the time, and then consistency is really big for us, too.
Yeah. Okay. Liv, your kids are older. They're now both teenagers. And how does it change as they get older? What principles are you working with right now in terms of instilling wisdom into their lives?
Well, a lot of principles, but I think for Tim and I, we really have focused more on modeling to our kids. We have this phrase in our house, Isaac loves to say it, please stop monologuing, to me. So while you can still monologue to your kids, we're kind of a little beyond that. So we spend a lot of our time trying to model to our kids what it looks like to have wisdom. So it kind of started when they were younger, actually, your kids' age. We spent a lot of time just investing in them, spending time at bedtime. You know, when I wanted to be done with the kids and wanted to have my own time, I would sit with them, listen to them, let them ask questions, answer their questions, and that kind of established a real, I guess, trust between Tim and I and the kids, and it's kind of stuck even now. They're teenagers. You think most teenagers don't want to talk to their parents, but our kids still, they enjoy talking with us. They still ask us questions. They still share with us.
Maintaining that open conversation is so critical. Do you sometimes deal with a resistance, like, I don't want to talk about it?
You know, we actually don't yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's nice.
Maybe it could happen, like maybe the timing of the day, but our kids are very open with us, like at bedtime. We really instilled that from a young age, making ourselves available to them at that time. That's when they were more open to kind of talk and share. And so if things crop up during the day, we can tell when they've had a bad day or when they're upset, and maybe that's not the best time to talk to them, but usually at bedtime they will open up, you know. It's us being willing to take that time, and like I said, at nighttime I'm ready to be like done with the kids. I want my own time. I want to do my own thing. But if I'm willing to just sit at the edge of their bed, talk to them, listen, that's when all that stuff seems to come up, and they've given us a voice in their lives to speak into. They still ask us for wisdom, and we may grow out of that, but so far, so good.
Yeah, that's great. Karen, our kids are at a different stage now, but we're not as far along as Scott and Leilani in terms of, a bunch of grandkids. So we've got grown kids out of the house, but not yet in the grandparent stage. Is there still a possibility of instilling wisdom even when the kids are grown?
Definitely, yes. I think one aspect that we were always very mindful of and very deliberate is to invite other people into our house so that the whole concept of it takes a village. We were really mindful of, for example, when we were leading student ministries, those students that would come into our house every week and year after year be a part of our family's life, they were modeling like-mindedness. And so that type of modeling, I think, has been really valuable, the older Kevin and Catherine got. And not only was that role modeling or being an example of teaching them in a different way our values, we always had special stories that we would talk about, and the stories of different people's lives would come up in different contexts, and that would be teaching tools.
Yeah.
And even to this day, they'll talk about Mark Alexander, or they'll talk about Teresa, or they'll talk about just the things that they really learned by the adults and students, and also, you know, younger people coming in to our household being an example of what we were trying to model, that of our values. We just really felt important.
Yeah.
That importance.
Yeah, it does take the broader body of Christ, definitely, to instill wisdom in our kids. Leilani, sometimes, you've encountered over the years a lot of times where wisdom was needed And I asked you, okay, was there a time where you would say, okay, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely. Was there a time where you and Scott really did need wisdom in relationship to your kids? And you said you had a story you wanted to tell.
Yes. And I shared this question with Scott yesterday, and we both came up with the same answer. Yes, we're going to share this. By the way, I want to say I'm a better mom now as a grandma than I was as a mother. And you never stop learning, you know. But anyway. Okay, here's a scenario. Our daughter was just graduated from high school. Okay, this was 1993. She was looking forward to going to college. She had a piano performance scholarship to SPU. And she went out with her boyfriend one night, came home, and both of us were in bed waiting for her to get home. She happened to run up the stairs, "Mom and Dad, I'm engaged. I'm so excited." And I just have to tell you, at that time, Scott and I both could have received an Oscar for our, you know, for our acting. I tell you, what do you do in that situation? She's always been a very good girl. And I'll just have to say by that, it's just so important for us to know our kids, because we knew that Kristen wasn't in rebellion. She wasn't doing this as to us. She was just excited, you know. And we knew that the timing was not good. And we just had to go to prayer, I tell you, you know. And I'll have to say, there were people in our church who really gave good advice. Some of those that we shared with, and this is where the other body of Christ believers, when Scott and I would go through some tough times with our kids, and we did go through them right in front of the whole congregation, sometimes you feel like, you know, stepping down, but you wouldn't believe the people that would come forward and minister to us, and it was such a wonderful thing, and it was good for them to feel like they were helping us too. But what we did is we just went to prayer and said, just God, help. This was a wonderful guy. He was a Christian. He was in the service. He was an Army Ranger going to Somalia. But we just knew that this wasn't right. And what happened was a wonderful miracle. Our daughter was invited to go to Austria for the whole month of August and be with some friends over there that we had met. And just having her have the experience of getting a worldview really helped. She did come back and started attending SPU, and gradually the relationship wore down and pretty soon was over. But we just held on to the Lord and believed in her. You know, we didn't once let her know that or tell her that we were disappointed or anything, because she didn't know, you know. So yeah. That's a story. Miracles don't always happen like that, but you know, we just hang on to the Lord. I mean, what can you do? And, you know, if she would have gotten married to him, we would have still hang on to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't stop. And it doesn't always matter what people choose, but how they deal with the things that they learn.
Man, that's a great story, Leilani. Yeah. The curveballs that come, it's like we don't know. They are unexpected, and that's what makes them tough. Livy, I asked you about, how it is that we often feel overwhelmed by our responsibility as parents to transmit wisdom to our kids. How do you deal with that when you feel ill-prepared?
Yeah, I always feel ill-prepared. but like these guys said, it takes a village. It's not something that Tim and I do alone. I mean, we rely on Matt and Steph and aunties and uncles and friends, and we've taught our kids that it's important to go to other people. Like, if you can't talk to us, well, talk to Mark and Aline, talk to Auntie Sarah. Mm-hmm. There's people that have invested in our kids that, you know, when we feel like, what do? We can go and talk to them, or we can send our kids to them. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Steph, if you were going to give a word of advice based on your vast experience.
It's been a long 5 years.
Yeah. But, you know, 5 years is a long time, isn't it? I mean, in reality. Yeah. What word of advice would you give to moms, you know, at your stage?
You know, it's something I think as a new mom, or even as a married person, you kind of look at what you experienced growing up, whether it was the way your parents parented or their marriage, and you can be selective about what things you want to repeat and what things you want to be intentional to not become. And I think something that I noticed about my parents that they did really well, with all their flaws, is they loved my brother and I unconditionally. And that created a lot of security. It created open door for conversation. And I knew no matter what I did, that they would love me still. And because of that, it made me want to make them proud. It made me want to make good choices because I loved them and I wanted to make them proud for all they'd invested in me. And so I think something I really figured when I got married was, gosh, when I have kids someday, I hope I love them unconditionally, that they know if they're naughty, if they do something wrong, okay, there's consequences, but mom and dad are still going to love you vigorously and fiercely, and we are a safe place for that. So I think that's the one thing that we've done really well with our kids so far, you know, 4.5 years in. It's just creating that safe space, the open communication Libby talked about that they have in their family, of taking that time at bedtime to sit. Because it's true, gosh, I'm so worn out of questions, and being touched 24/7 by little hands wanting to be held. I'm so tired by the time I put them to bed, and it's an emotional tired. And so it's easy to say, okay, everybody in your beds, turn off the light and out, but saying, okay, let's pick out books, let's sing songs, taking the time to do that when it's so much easier to just say peace out. I think there's a lot of fruit from that too. So I just, you know, really taking the time, looking your kids in the eye, including them in the conversation, and spending a lot of family time is something that we really love too, of just creating home. Yeah. So I guess that's what I would say, just the unconditional love, creating that safe space.
It's good. Leilani, you said you had something to say about the difference between wisdom and knowledge, and just how that impacts the way in which you respond to your kids and grandkids.
One thing that I've been really upset about with our society, the way it is, there is such emphasis on knowledge and almost no emphasis on wisdom. And as you were sharing those four things today, I thought, oh my goodness, we don't even have. Uh-huh. We're losing at least, we've lost at least three of them, and we've almost lost the fourth. And, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge. Mm-hmm. It's got to start with the Lord. And one thing that I always did with Robbie, our son, is every time something would happen that there was a prayer answered in his life, I'd say, Robbie, look what the Lord has done. Every time, you know, he prayed for a car. He prayed for a girlfriend. He prayed for a job. He prayed for this and that. Every single time I would always bring up, look what the Lord has done for you. So we talk about it openly at home. And it's amazing to me how many Christians, a lot of times we don't talk to our children about the Lord at home.
Yeah.
We kind of expect the church to do it. We have to have a living faith that's present with us when we sit down at the table, when we walk on the road, when we go in our cars on vacation. It has to be a seamless relationship with the Lord. And if they see us doing that, that's important to me. I would rather my kids have wisdom nowadays than all the knowledge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. We need to wrap it up here. The last three points in your notes, just in case you're interested, all start with P. So speak the Proverbs often. What proverbs do you tell to your kids? A proverb is a pithy statement that that contains a nugget of truth that our kids can remember. I think we need to have proverbs that we speak. What kind of proverbs do you speak into your home? You know, some of them are like traditional proverbs: waste not, want not, or a penny saved is a penny earned. Karen was saying, you know, one of the typical proverbs in our house was, apples don't fall far from the trees. And that isn't actually a hopeful proverb. It's but it does describe reality. The second thing is pray persistently. Keep praying. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Pray yourself for wisdom, and pray for the kids that they would grow in wisdom. We never, ever cease to be the most important prayer warriors in the lives of our kids. That's the priestly duty. The third thing is tell poignant stories. Tell poignant stories. A poignant story is a story that evokes emotion. I think that our kids learn so well from stories. And so telling stories about things that have happened to us, about things that we've gone through. I would say that one of the mistakes that I made, and I don't know about you guys, but one of the mistakes that I made was not revealing my weaknesses enough without even realizing I was doing it, making my kids think I was perfect. And I think our kids actually, they learn from our mistakes and our willingness to share our mistakes. You know, that whole old adage about, if you can learn from the mistakes of others. And there's some truth in that and some not truth. But I think for parents, if our kids see us sharing in a vulnerable way about mistakes that we've made, they actually can learn from us. I was going to let one more person say something, but I'm not going to. But what I would like you guys to do is... would all the moms who are here, would you stand? And I'd like a couple of these moms here to pray over the moms. So would you guys stand too? I didn't prepare you for this. So, but just go ahead, just a brief word of prayer if you sense it in your heart. And... let's pray for the moms.
Well, God, we just thank you that you've blessed our church with moms, people to care for and comfort and to lead the kids of our church and the people of our church, Lord. We just pray grace on the moms, that you would give them wisdom, Jesus, in what to say and how to interact with the people that they are mom to, whether it be their own kids or nieces and nephews, whoever it is that they get to love on, God, I pray that you would just give them wisdom and how to do that well and how to do it effectively, God, and give us the right words to be strong instead of just loving and not ever speaking wisdom, God, I pray that you would make us brave to speak wisdom when it needs to be spoken, and that it would be done in love, God. So we just pray that the moms would feel refreshed, that they would feel excited, and that what they're doing is going to have good fruit and impact the world to be greater and the kingdom of God to grow. So thank you for the mamas.
Lord Jesus, I pray for any mom out there that may feel condemned because she hasn't felt like she hasn't done the best. And Lord, we know that is not from you. That is from Satan. Lord, I just pray that you would dispel that in their lives today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would lift them up today. And Lord, that the moms would realize how important they are to you. We are God's ministers to our kids. And Lord, I just pray a blessing on all the moms today. I pray, Lord, that they would feel a special touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are a community. We stand together as a community of faith. And boy, I am so glad that parenting is not dependent just on me. So, as a family of God, we work on this together. We want to be a place where we're raising up our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that to learn to acknowledge God and to trust Him. And so, thank you. Can I just say for all of you who are here, thank you for being a community where our kids are learning what it looks like to be God-fearers, to acknowledge Him, to trust Him, to put confidence in Him. Thank you for the way in which you reach out to the kids and acknowledge them, look at them in the eye and speak to them and learn their names and encourage them. That encouragement that comes from the broader body of Christ is so crucial. And I thought Leilani's prayer at the end was so important. Moms, every one of us as parents, you know, we have points where we say, boy, we have just blown it. Oh, if I could take that back. God's grace is bigger than any of our failures. We are flawed people serving a flawless God. And He works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And just stand in that. We don't want anybody to go away burdened. So if you would like to receive prayer at the end, there's going to be some of the deacons coming forward. They're just going to stand along the front. Maybe you need prayer for physical healing, or maybe emotional, mental healing, or maybe you just want Jesus to come alongside of you in a way that you have not experienced yet. Prayer is something that changes us. Avail yourself of that. You take advantage of that. And come forward as the rest are moving out.